Good morning, church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and the fact that it is powerful. It is powered by your Holy Spirit, not by my eloquence or my own abilities or anyone else's, God, but only by the power of your Holy Spirit moving. And so, God, that's what we pray for today. That as we open up your word and read from it, read the words of your son Jesus, we ask that those words would not just be words on paper, but they would truly transform us. That we would look more and more like your son Jesus as we leave this place today. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. When I was 12 years old, I learned a very important lesson. I grew up in southeast Kansas, about 2 hours away from the town of Wichita. When I was 12 years old, the big headline everyone was talking about was the fact that the infamous serial killer, BTK, had finally been caught. He had terrorized the town of Wichita. He was well known in the area. It was a horrible thing, but they finally caught him. Turns out, his name was Dennis. Kind of an odd name for someone who is so feared and terrifying sounding. And Dennis was an upstanding member of his community. He was well known. He was actually a Boy Scout scoutmaster in the same council that I was in as well. He was well known. He was involved in his community. People liked him. On top of that, he was super involved in his church. He served on boards in his church. He was a leader in his church. If you talk to people around his church, they'd say, oh man, Dennis is a great guy. Except for the part where he's a serial killer, murdering and doing absolutely horrible things to women. I say that because that was the first time in my life I began to have the thought, like, someone who goes to church might not be a good person. Somebody who everyone at church thinks is awesome might actually not be so great behind closed doors. As I've gone on in life, I've learned that lesson over and over again in much less extreme examples than that. But I found that just because someone goes to church doesn't mean that they're necessarily living out the Christ-like life. Not necessarily a good person, you might say. I've learned that some people can do everything right. They can look right. They can mold their image so that people think, man, they're absolutely awesome and amazing. But inside, it's a whole nother story. That's the reason why we're going through this series, walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Something that Jesus continues to show us in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically in this particular section that we're in, is that being a follower of Jesus is not just about looking good on the outside. It's about being transformed on the inside. It's about being completely and totally changed from the inside out. Whenever I think of this, I think of an iceberg. If you think about icebergs, one of the common things that most of us probably know or have heard at one point in time, maybe different numbers at different times, but the reality is that when we look at an iceberg, most scientists say that there's somewhere around 15% that you can actually see. The reality is around 80 to 85% of that iceberg is below the surface. When we think about the Titanic and how it struck an iceberg, the reality is that the iceberg that they saw was significantly smaller than what was below the surface. The real danger lied below the surface. And the same is true in our lives as well. The reality is a large portion of our life and a large portion of the danger in our world lies below the surface. And that's why Jesus keeps getting back, especially in this section, what we call the "But I Say" section. Going, listen, you've heard it said, do this, but I say, and he takes it even deeper. He goes below the surface because Jesus in this section over and over again is getting back to the heart of the matter, which is a matter of our hearts. Because Jesus is trying to teach people over and over again here that you can look the part on the outside. You can clean the outside of the cup. You can clean the tomb, so to speak, but then inside, there's still death and decay. Because the reality is, we can address all the other outside ideas, but until we get to the why, the what will continue to grow, until we get below the surface, nothing will change. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. And so today we're going to continue on in Matthew chapter 5. Again, walking through what we are calling the "but I say" section. Jesus is going to, in these moments, say, listen, you've heard it said, and he's going to lay out a piece of the law that was well known. Last week we talked about, but you know, you've heard it said, don't murder. Jesus says, but I say, if you're even angry with a brother or sister, you're going to have judgment coming if you don't deal with that and repent. Then today, we're going to continue on. Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus, once again, is getting to the heart of the matter. And so here Jesus says, listen, you have heard it said. One of the things that we talked about last week is that a lot of what Jesus is combating is bad teaching. A lot of the teachers and the Pharisees, the way they've been teaching things has been, listen, as long as you don't actually physically do something, then you're okay. You can think whatever you want to. You can be as angry as you want to with this person as long as you don't actually murder them. And today he says, listen, a lot of them had come to understand, listen, as long as you don't commit adultery meaning having sex, having a relationship with someone outside of marriage or outside of your marriage. He says, listen, that's great. Don't do that. But I'm telling you, if you even think about a woman lustfully or with lustful intent, it's the same as committing adultery with her. Jesus is saying here, listen, you can try to find the line all you want to. That's one of the things we love to do. We love to find the line and get as close as we possibly can to it. I even heard someone growing up, I think it was in a youth group, a kid made a stupid comment that's always stuck with me on this verse. It says, listen, the first look is temptation. The second look is sin. The kid turns to me and goes, so get a good look the first time. But that's what we do. We like to find the line and go, okay, listen, how close can I possibly get to the line? And that's what Jesus is combating here. He's going, listen, instead of trying to get as close as you possibly can to the line, try to understand the heart behind it. And that's really what we want to get to today. The reality is, lust is a big deal. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Because the reality is, if I'm lusting in my heart, that means, as we just read in Proverbs, the thing from which all of my life flows is full of that. It's full of corruption. Full of lust. Full of being outside of God's plan. That's why how I think about the opposite sex is a big deal. That's why pornography is a big deal. That's why pornographic fiction is a big deal. That's why lustful thoughts are a big deal. But I want to unpack this for a moment. Because sometimes when we come into this particular topic, it's one of those where we can have really bad theology. See, sometimes our theology of sin, of what the Bible commands us to do, is, well, God said it, so I guess I'll do it. Fine. That's bad theology. A better theology is this. A better theology of sin and understanding these things is this. There's a reason why God calls us not to. Because God's way is better. God's way is holy. God's way is incredible. And so here's a question I want us to ask today. Why does God care? Why does God care about lust? Once again, when it comes to sin and these things, God doesn't sit up in heaven and go, you know what's really going to make Tim's life hard? What if I tell him he can't lust? He's got to forgive people. He can't get angry. No. The reality is that God's way is better, and there's a reason for it. So I want to unpack this today. First is this. It's because lust is the opposite of love. Lust is the opposite of love. Because the reality is this. Most sin in our life is just a misuse of something that God created. Most sin is a misuse of something that God created. Whether it's ambition, whether it's pleasure, or sexuality. It is something that we are misusing. That God created it with a purpose, for a purpose, in perfection in the Garden of Eden. But in sin, we are misusing it. And the reality is, when we misuse this one, sexuality, and we lust, we end up using people. Jesus' second great commandment. You guys remember what the first one is? He's asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does Jesus say? Love. Somebody murmured it. Love God. Thank you for summarizing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We often summarize that here. Love God, love people. Jesus says to love people. Our definition of love that we often come back to in 1 Corinthians 13 says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Heard C.S. Lewis once say that love is the great conqueror of lust, because the reality is they are so opposite from each other, and so often what we've done in our culture is we have interchanged the two. We think that lust is love and love is lust. We think that what it means to love someone has to do with admiring their outward looks, what they have on the outside, the curves that are appealing to our eye, whatever it is. And we rob from what the actual idea of love is. Love is more than that. Love is something that is truly not self-seeking. It's laying down your life for someone. It doesn't envy other people. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You begin to read through that passage, and over again, you can see how far short our own version of love becomes, and how often we have this version of what I would call lust in our love. Reality is, lust is more than just sex, by the way. Lust is any strong desire that rules your life. We'll talk in a little bit about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh in 1 John. The reality is, lust is something that it's this desire that rules our life. It's ultimately the selfishness. I want this thing to fulfill me. I want this thing for what it will do for me. The reality is, lust is the opposite of love. It's the opposite of God's plan for our life. It's also the opposite of God's way. The opposite of how God wants us to live our life. Because see, here's a reality. Once again, going back to sin. We think of sin as something that sort of breaks the rule. You know, if we are driving down the road, we break the speed limit, we have this understanding that, you know, I'm probably good within this many miles of the speed limit. And if I get to this far, I might get a ticket. And if I get really far above the speed limit, I'll probably get arrested. We kind of have that same view of God with sin. Like, okay, how much can I get away with? I can go 1 mile an hour over. I can go 2 miles an hour over. I can go 10, I'm probably going to get a warning or a ticket. 30, 40, I'm going to be in big trouble. When the reality is we see sin as sort of this breaking of the rules, when the reality is this, it is that, but it goes beyond that. It's living outside of God's best for your life. The reality is, sometimes our theology of sin is that sin is fun, but God said not to do it, so I guess we won't. When the reality is, sin is the opposite of God's best for your life. The reality is, when God commands us to do something, it's always for the best. It's why John 10:10. tells us that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. C.S. Lewis says that lust is a poor, weak, whimpering, whispering thing compared with that richness and energy of desire which will arise when lust has been killed. Why? Because God's way is better. God has something more. More than just gratification of my own self and my own desires. Something so much more. The reality is, sex is God's creation. It's an amazing thing. And most sin, as we said before, is a misuse of something that God created. It's a good thing. Sex is wonderful in the context of marriage. God's plan for sex is that it's between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. The reality is there's a lot of things that God create, that God made perfect and wonderful that we misuse. Like love, like emotion, like anger, like pleasure. Because the reality is most sin is a misuse of something that God created. God's way is better. We see in 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul writes this. He says to flee from sexual immorality. He says that all other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. The thing is this. God calls us to these standards because the reality is that His way is designed to protect us. I've known so many people who have lived their lives gratifying every single ounce of pleasure they could have, whether that's through pornography, through using people. And when they look back on their life, what they find is this, that it didn't satisfy them. It didn't fulfill them. The problem is this. Romans 1:25 says this. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Paul is talking about people and how they and their fallen nature. And he says they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They've worshipped and served the created things instead of the Creator. And that's what happens. When we talk about lust, we're talking about a controlling desire. And that's what we're doing. We're allowing this thing to control us. We're worshiping the created thing that God created. God created this thing. And we're going, oh, it's awesome and it's amazing. But we're replacing God with it. We get to this point then where we have replaced God and filled up a part of our heart that was intended for God in the first place. That's why 1 John 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. He says here, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Realize once again, lust is a desire that runs our life, that controls everything. It's this ultimate desire to be fulfilled, to get, to gain. Whether it's lust of eyes, what we see, the lust of the flesh, listening to every urge in our bodies. Whether that's things we buy at the grocery store or things we look at online. The reality is, when we are controlled by our interior desires, and every single urge and craving that we have is our God, then we get to this point where God is no longer God. If I am blown about and taken this way and that by every single emotion that I have, every single craving that I have, every single desire that I have, there will be a point where God is no longer God because God wants to direct every single desire and craving and emotion in my life and lead me and guide me in ways of righteousness and life to the full. The reality is we have a choice in life. Where we live according to the world's way, which is just, yeah, if you feel it, do it. If you want to, do it. Or we live God's way, which will lead to life and life to the full. This brings us to our third thing that we see in this passage. Jesus takes sin really seriously. He has this passage that's really interesting. He says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, growing up, I didn't see this one cross-stitched on a pillow very often. Did you? Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your right eye, and so when they were understanding this, when they were hearing this, when they hear right, they hear good. If you're left-handed, I apologize. But in that day, generally speaking, your right hand was your good hand. It was the hand that you protected. Your right side was your good side, your strong side. And so what he's saying here is, not only is he saying, listen, if your right hand, if your best hand, if the hand that you use the most cause you to stumble, he says, cut it off. Now, we can read for centuries and centuries of scholarship on this particular topic. And very few people have tried to take this literally. Some have, and they regretted it, and they've written about that. But most people understand this as being hyperbolic. Jesus is using hyperbole to help understand the seriousness with which sin is supposed to be taken. And why do we think that? And sometimes I've read that and I've gone, well, that just sounds like a really good way to, you know, not cut off hands. Like, that part, the part that involves cutting off body parts, yeah, that was definitely hyperbole. But let's unpack that for a second. Jesus has been showing throughout this passage and throughout this entire Sermon on the Mount that the real issue of sin is in your heart. Jesus even says at a different time, he says, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, but it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. He says that sin erupts from inside of us. So why would his solution probably wouldn't be, listen, cut off your right hand, because, I mean, you can still sin with your left hand. If I'm sinning with my right eye, my left eye can sin just as well. What he's showing here is this. How you view sin. How you view things that are taking you away from God's best for your life has to be with a seriousness that says, listen, I'll do whatever it takes. I will do anything. I will cut off that relationship. I'll cut off that habit. I'll cut off that place that I go. I'll cut off even getting on my phone. Whatever it is, I will make sure it's not going to happen. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to surrender to Jesus Christ and allow Him to lead me and guide me and let nothing else. I need something new in my life. You know, some of you have had the displeasure of going through chemotherapy. And the thing about chemotherapy, when you're getting it for cancer, it's kind of an odd thing if you take out the fancy doctor words and you replace it with normal words, it kind of sounds odd. Like, hey, you got this thing inside you that's killing you, but I got an idea. I'm going to pump you full of poison that should definitely kill the cancer. Will it also kill me? Probably not. If you came to me with that solution for a cold, I would tell you that you're crazy. If you came to me with that solution for a headache, I would say, no, probably not. I'm okay. I'll just live with it. But the reality is that cancer is such a horrible and terrible thing that people say, yes, we'll take it. We'll take the weakness and we'll take what it does to our bodies because we know that the thing inside of us is killing us. Jesus is talking about the same mentality when it comes to sin. I'll do whatever it takes because I know this thing inside of me is killing me. I know that when I sin, when I walk this way, when I look this way at women, when I treat people this way, when I do that thing that I said I wouldn't do, I know not only does it displease God, not only is it continuing to pour out wrath on Jesus on the cross, but what I know is this, I know it's separating me from God's best for my life. I know that Jesus came to give me life and life to the full, and I understand that there's something more, so I refuse to settle for what the world tells me is good. I want God's good in my life. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll take up my cross daily. I'll live my life as a living sacrifice, daily laying down my life before God. Jesus isn't calling for physical mutilation of ourselves. He's calling for us to be willing to cut off anything that holds us back from God's best for our life, for a radical approach to sin. What that means for us is this. When we look at things that take us away from God's best, are we willing to cut things off, so to speak? When we talk about lust, are we willing to look at what it is that we're taking into our lives? For some people, it's what they read. For some people, it's what they watch. We live in a world that's full of sex all the time. Sex and lust is everywhere. It's a main selling point for almost anything, it seems like. For some people, it's looking and going, maybe I shouldn't be watching that then. Even the things that get me started down that path, even the thing that just has a little hint of it, maybe it's time for me to cut that out. Maybe it's, unfortunately, we live in a world where not only is it in the things around us, but pornography is on bookshelves now, all over the place. Do we look at it and say, listen, is what I'm reading pleasing to God? Is it causing me to lust after, to use someone, to live by this desire that's outside of God's will? What am I going to do about it? Am I willing to cut it off? You know, I got to a point in my life where I, to this day, just out of habit, I still have stuff on my phone. It tracks everything I do and everything I look at. And every report, everything goes right to my wife. Haven't had an issue in years, but it's that thing that just, we know. Yep, it's there. Same as on my computer and other places as well. Because I'm willing to cut off anything that would take me away from God's best for my marriage, God's best for myself, God's best for my life. The reality is this. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, the point of the Sermon on the Mount, the point of this section and passage, is to continue to be a mirror, as we've said. And as we look at the mirror, our goal, and what Jesus is painting in the Sermon on the Mount, is a picture of Jesus, is a picture of the perfect follower of Jesus. And over again, I hope in this series you've had a moment where as we pull up a piece of the mirror, you've gone, ooh, that's not me. As we walk through the Beatitudes, as we walk through all the sections, I hope there's moments where you go, ooh, that's not me. And the point is not to go, well, shame on you. You stink. Get out of here. The point of it is to go, listen, there's a piece of you or many pieces of you that don't match up with who Christ has called you to be. So what are you going to do about it? Maybe it's time to surrender that part of your life. The Sermon on the Mount is a mirror. It's a mirror to show us who God has called us to be and help us to see the areas where we're not matching up yet, where He's continuing to work on us and perfect us. And so whether we're talking about lust or anger or any area as we begin to walk through, I want to invite you to reflect on the words of 1 Peter 5. Peter says, to humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. He says, cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And then he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I love this model here. So often we talk about resist the devil. We talk about sin and we say, resist sin. Yeah. But the first step always starts with how Peter begins. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and then He will lift you up. That's when I can begin to cast my anxieties and my fears and my pains on Him, once I've completely humbled myself under Him. And so that's how we're going to end today, if you'd bow your heads with me. With a moment of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. Because the reality is, whether we're talking about lust, we're talking about anger, pride, any area of our life, the only way that we see life change is when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and when we live ourselves as a living sacrifice, when we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ fully and totally. So I just want to invite you today to join me. If you're in a position in your life where you say, man, there's some areas I just really want to see God's victory in. I want to see less of me and more of God. I want to give up on some sins. I want some things to stop. And specifically, if you're in a position where you say, man, maybe it's lust today. Maybe the way that you look at people is wrong. Maybe the things that you've been doing that no one knows about, you know it's wrong. And you're ready to give it up. Whatever the area is, I want to invite you. If you want to humble yourself with me under God's mighty hand, I just want to invite you to just put your hand up in just a moment of just worshiping God, calling attention, reaching out, and surrendering to God as we say, Father, we come to you today, understanding and knowing that we are incapable in and of ourselves to create holiness, to create sanctification. And God, we need you today. We stand on what your word says, that when we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, you will lift us up. And some of us really need to be lifted up today. Some of us have been struggling for a long time. And God, I pray that today's the day that we surrender all to you. We humble ourselves by saying, God, we can't do this on our own. God, we're sorry that we think our way is better. Our way is more fun. Our way is more interesting. God, help us to see. Help us to truly taste and see that you are good. God, you're awesome. And you're amazing. And you're incredible. Would you continue to work in us each and every day to look more and more like your son, Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen.